We're going to look at the subject this morning of a topic I entitled The Concealed Kingdom. The Concealed Kingdom. The word concealed means to hide a person or thing, or to put or keep something or somebody out of sight, to prevent a person or thing from being found, to keep it secret, to hide it. Another definition is to hide fact or feeling, to keep something secret or prevent it from being known. That's what it is to conceal something. So a person's able to do that. A person is able to hide a fact or to hide their feelings. You know, they could be feeling one thing, but what's coming out of their mouth is saying something different, right? The devastation brought to America on 9/11 happened because the workings of our enemies were concealed. They were downplayed and they were ignored. The destruction that occurred at Pearl Harbor took place because the operations of our enemies were concealed, downplayed, and ignored. Terrorism today works because it's able to conceal itself. The drug trade in America and across the world is able to function because it's able to conceal itself. It's able to operate in secrecy. Organized crime all over the world works the same way. Organized crime must conceal itself. If it not, then they lose their hold on society. They all must conceal themselves in some way to be successful. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to begin at this morning. And we're going to look at the scriptures with regards to this concealed kingdom of Satan. And the reason why Satan wants to conceal his kingdom is that so that he can have the same success as a terrorist who conceals their plot today, so that the end result will be a surprise and a person will be taken without being prepared. In Matthew chapter 22, chapter 12, beginning in verse 22, speaking about a person in Jesus Christ, then was brought unto him, Jesus, one demonized with the demon, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils, demons, by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. The kingdom of God has come unto you. In the class, The Kingdom of God, Level 1, I taught you that the kingdom has a past, a present, and a future aspect. Jesus demonstrated that the kingdom was here and available to the people by operating the power of the Holy Spirit. That was one of the manifestations that proved that the kingdom was here. He cast out devils specifically. Cast out devils. Verse 26 informs us that Jesus said, Satan has a kingdom. How shall his kingdom stand? Verse 28 informs us that God has a kingdom. Now you can track the kingdom of God throughout the scriptures, but this is the first time in scripture that Satan's kingdom is ever mentioned, where it actually comes out and says Satan's kingdom. And it took Jesus Christ to say those words. And it was the life of Jesus Christ that really exposed to us the workings of Satan and his kingdom. And once we understand that knowledge and have that knowledge, we can then go back through the Old Testament, because it has been said, and I believe to be true, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed in many aspects of prophecy. So we can go back with the eyes of the New Testament, and we can see the workings and the kingdom of Satan and how it progressed. But he pretty much keeps it concealed. He pretty much keeps it a secret because he does not want you to know how he works. Now, the question I want to ask now is, how did his kingdom come about? How did Satan's kingdom come about? Is it Prince Charles? He's in England, right? And he's a king, is that correct? Or he's going to be a king if his mommy passes away, correct? Okay, and then evidently one of his sons will be a king after that. Okay, well, that's lineage. In other words, you're born and it's passed down and you're going to be a king. All right? That's one way to have a kingdom, because you're born into royalty. That's not how Satan's kingdom came about, though. The one word that best answers this question, how did Satan's kingdom come about, is the word pride. Pride. In Isaiah chapter 14, there is two verses of scripture that give us insight into Lucifer at that time's pride, because Lucifer was what he was named from God when he was an angel created to minister for God. But when he rebelled, he was thus called Satan, devil, serpent, dragon, deceiver, etc. But he was created Lucifer. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, we read, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Isaiah 14, 12, verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is what happened to Lucifer. He was puffed up with pride. Because of Lucifer's pride and jealousy, it drove him to rebel against God. Pride and jealousy drove Lucifer to rebel against God. This gives us a glimpse into his kingdom and how his kingdom would be founded. Lucifer was created a celestial being, and he was called an angel. He was called an angel. Like all angels, Lucifer was created with free will. Angels do not just run around and do whatever God tells them. They have to make a conscious decision to obey the word of God, as Lucifer did. They were created with free will. Lucifer made a choice. He made a choice, what he wanted to do. Then he acted on his decision. Okay? Now you could be in the process of messing yourself up and get corrected in your mind. Okay? But when you take it to the next level and you actually act on your decision, then you got big problems. It's better off to try to catch it here and stop it in the thought process than actually go through with the deed and then whatever comes out of that. But he not only made a choice to rebel against God, he acted on his decision. We also know from the scriptures that he spread his lies of mutiny and rebellion among other created beings. Some were deceived and some bought into his perverted logic. So Lucifer, being filled with pride, chose to make a plan. And his plan was to rebel against God, to set himself up as God, to set himself up as the Most High. And he went and he solicited from other celestial beings. And he spoke, "This is what I'm going to do." That's what he did. Now, God knew what was going on. And God allowed that to go on. Now, how he did it, I do not know, but I know it wasn't like, "We're just going to rebel against God, you on my side or God's side." It wasn't like that. I'm sure it was a play for, "I have your best interest at heart. God really has been at this job for too long. He really needs to be replaced. We need to get new blood in here," etc., etc., etc. Maybe something like that. However he did it, he was able to persuade other spirit beings. He convinced them that his way was the best choice for them to make. It all began again with a choice. And when they chose, like him, they made a choice and they decided to act on their conclusion. They acted on the decision that they made. And what did they do? They followed him. They gave their allegiance to him. That's what they did. And they didn't give their allegiance to him knowing that they're going to wind up in the pit. It wasn't like that. They actually thought, they were deceived, that there was something better, there was something more that they were going to gain by this. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 33, so we see now that Lucifer initially started because he was full of pride and he didn't like the way things were going, so he was going to usurp the authority of God and try to overthrow it. He went and he got other angels on his side. They believed what he said. And you know, we know a lot about angels, or a little bit about them, and they're smart, but they had free will. They could have stayed. And did some of the angels decide to stay with God? Yes, they did. But did some of them decide not to? Sure they did. Why? Because they had free will. Just like man was created with free will. In Luke 4, verse 33, it says, In the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and he cried out with a loud voice. So here it says it was an unclean devil. These are one of the things, unclean demon, these are one of the fallen angels, the dark angels that followed Lucifer, who then was Satan. And they work for Satan now. And this is the assignment that this particular demon was given. But in verse 34, we read, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us?" 33 tells us that it was a spirit of an unclean demon. 34 changes to the plural. It uses the words "we" and "us." See it? So there is more than one demon inside of this particular person. So there was more than one angel that decided to follow Lucifer in his rebellion. Luke 8. Verse 30 further teaches us, Jesus asked him his name, and he said, "Legion," because many demons were entered into him. So this particular demon's name was Legion, and under him there were many other lower ranking demons, foot soldiers. Now, the word many from the Greek, it's polos, and it means much or large or a many in number. The word legion in the Greek, one according to Strong's definition was, a legion was a body of soldiers whose numbers differed at different times. But in the time of Augustine, they seem to have consisted of 6,826 men, 6,100 foot soldiers, and 726 horsemen. Another definition I read about a legion is that in ancient Rome, the numbers varied between 3,000 and 6,000. So whatever it was, there were a lot. These legion, these multitudes of demons, were some of the demons that followed along in Lucifer's original rebellion. Now, to estimate how many demons there are is dangerous. I've heard men that study the subject say there's millions and millions. I do not know. There could be, very well could be, because there's a lot of people out there that have problems. So we see that Satan had many dark angels who decided to follow him in his rebellion against God. Now we're still concerned with the question, how did Satan's kingdom begin? And I like to go to Genesis chapter 1, because this is very interesting on how Satan works. See, Satan wasn't born to be a king. He wasn't designated that either. He may have been born, created, okay? He may have been created with the ability to lead and be placed in charge of whatever, but he wasn't born to be a king. God, as the great king, ruled over everything. And it is because God was the great king, then by lineage, the Son of God would be in line to be the next what? King. He would have that kingship due to him by royal descent, right? Now, of course, God's not going to die, but in the family, it would be royalty. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says that God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So is a woman inferior to a man? No, because God created both. And to say that a woman is inferior to a man is to say to God, you did something that's inferior. God doesn't do something that's inferior. A woman and a man were created equal. Now, they were placed on the earth and given different responsibilities and different ways to function. Okay? But it wasn't that a woman was created any less than a man. And of necessity, somebody had to come first. You know? And God decided to make the man first. The word dominion in verse 26 is the word for rule. God said, "Let us make man our own image," etc., etc., "and let them have dominion." Let them rule. Adam was to rule in kingly fashion over the kingdom that God placed him in. The kingdom that was on where? The earth. That's where the kingdom that God placed him in. This dominion would continue, this rulership would continue as long as Adam obeyed. It was dominion by obedience. It was dominion by obedience. Now you get to Genesis 3, verse 1. We read, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now, I want to remind you, Genesis 1:26 said that mankind, man and woman, had rulership, had dominion over fish and fowl and et cetera, et cetera. Then it said over all the earth, over all the earth. Did Adam and Eve have dominion over Satan in Genesis 3:1? Absolutely. They did. They had dominion. Who was made king and given dominion, rulership, or to be master of the kingdom, as some of the translations read? Adam was, right? Sure he was. So he didn't need Satan to come to him and offer him anything. Because as king of the kingdom, generally speaking, there's nobody higher than that than who? God, right? There's nobody higher than the king. But whatever it was that Satan did, and however he approached the woman, he presented it in such a way that it made God's kingdom look inferior, or what God allowed Adam and Eve to have, they lacked in a certain way, however he did it. Satan could not overthrow heaven and claim the crown. He tried that. What happened? Got his butt kicked, right? So the next best thing that he could do was come to where? The earth. The earth. This is where Satan would now work with his band of traitors to set out to steal a kingdom. Because the kingdom was already established and given to Adam. Satan had no legal right to it. Satan had no birthright to it. God made Adam ruler. Now Satan came because he knew he had no chance in heaven. He already got beat there. So he's going to get himself a kingdom. Guess where he's going to get it from? The only other place around that's inhabited, the earth. Luke chapter 4 tells us, "The devil said unto him," in verse 6, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it." The devil offered to give it to Jesus Christ, this power, this authority. It says in verse 5 that he took Jesus up into a high mountain and showed unto him all the what? Kingdoms of the world. All the kingdoms of the world. New American Standard says, "It has been handed over to me." NIV says, "It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I please." That's also an interesting aspect about the devil, that he can empower people who will make commitments and vows to him, because he can give it to anyone he pleases. Back in Genesis chapter 3, starting again in verse 6, whatever happened between Genesis 3:1 and when you get to Genesis 3:6 and those verses, we could read those verses in probably a couple seconds. I want to tell you that whatever happened did not happen in a couple seconds. I do not know how long it took the devil to deceive Eve, but it did not happen in five verses of scripture that you can read in 15 seconds. When you get to verse 6, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and she gave also to her husband with him, and he did what?" Now I want you to note something. I want you to note that Satan presented his invitation to sin under the guise of spiritual enlightenment. Satan presented to the woman an invitation to sin. You get an invitation in the mail to a birthday party, to a wedding or something. This was an invitation to sin. How did the woman respond? Not in a good way. Satan's real intentions were concealed until it was too late. Please also note that God entrusted man with great responsibility and placed much confidence in Adam that he would make the right choice. Adam was enabled to make the right choice. He did not. And as a result, he made the wrong choice. And then she made the wrong choice. She made the wrong choice, then he made the wrong choice. And what did she do? She acted on her what? Decision. And then what did he do? He acted on his decision. It is the exact same process that Satan did and that he got the dark angels to do in following him down the ladder. He presented it to them. They had a choice. When they made their choice, they made a decision. And what did they do? They acted on the decision. Had Eve said in her mind, you know what? I heard what you had to say, but I'm not buying it. It'd have been okay because she did not make a decision and she didn't act on it. Had Adam said in his mind, even for himself, speaking for himself, I heard what you said, Eve, but you want to know something? I'm not going down with you. He didn't. He made a choice. He made a decision. Then he what? He acted on the decision. The invitation was still there to sin when it was in the choice stage, when it was still in their minds. You understand? They could have got out of it. They could have went to God and they could have said, I need help. They could have did a lot of things, but they decided to act on it. They decided to sin. Please note that Adam was commissioned to rule over the entire earth. Not a country, not a state, not a town. Adam was commissioned. Adam was given dominion over what? The entire earth. That's what the word taught us in Genesis 1. From this point on, mankind would only rule over a fraction of the earth. And comparably speaking, it was a very small portion. When you read about the king, King David, for instance, his kingdom was where? With the capital in where? Jerusalem. And even when Israel was in its heyday, it did not comprise the entire earth. Not even close is right. It was just like this much. But in the beginning, the original intent of God was for Adam to have dominion over what? The entire earth. The entire earth, not a portion. The entire earth. This was God's original intent, that man was to rule over all of the earth in godly fashion. This will not come to pass until Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom here on earth. And when Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom here on earth, guess what's going to happen? He is going to rule over the entire earth. It's going to take some time, but he's going to get back and he's going to fulfill what the first Adam lost, because Jesus is called the second what? Adam. And he's going to rule over the entire earth. So we see that Satan stole the dominion of this kingdom from Adam. This answers the question, where did Satan's kingdom come from and where is it? It came from his deception. He stole it from Adam, and his kingdom is here on the earth. Adam received and retained dominion by obedience from God. That's how he received and retained the kingdom, his dominion by obedience. Satan received and retains dominion by deceit. One was dominion by obedience, the other is dominion by deceit. That's how Satan got the dominion. He deceived the woman. He deceived Adam. Word of God teaches you that later on. You can go read about it. The man wasn't deceived, whatever he... Okay? From the beginning, Satan has concealed his motives and his kingdom that he stole. Because you can't go in the Old Testament and you can't read about Satan and his kingdom and this and that and how he works. Now, once you get to the New Testament, you can understand it. But it took Jesus Christ coming and the ministry of Jesus Christ to expose how Satan worked. The word spoken of our Lord Jesus Christ describes the same methods and strategies that Satan used in the beginning. You all know the scripture, John 10:10, the thief cometh not before to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Did Satan steal? Sure. Did he kill? He's been killing ever since. Did he destroy? Not only destroyed people, he destroyed the earth, he destroyed the vegetation, he destroys everything. He's not a good guy. He destroys people's love, their peace. He destroys people. All of these things were able to occur because he was able to conceal his plan. That's why. All of these things, they were able to occur because he was able to conceal his plan. Did he have a plan for Adam? Sure he did. He kept it concealed, though. Did he have a plan for Eve when he was talking to Eve? What was coming out of his mouth? Was that what was really in his heart? No, he kept it conceived, right? Or concealed. But he conceived in his heart, he kept concealed. Okay. So, you all agree he had a plan for Adam, and he had a plan for Eve. Do you think he has a plan for your life? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Do you think God's got a plan for your life? Yes, he does. Now you got the two kingdoms in conflict. Two kingdoms in conflict. You have the kingdom of God and those things that it teaches, and you have the concealed kingdom and those things that he presents as truth. The choices and the decisions you act on will determine the outcome. Your choices and the decisions you then make and act on will determine the outcome. Why is that? Because it's the same logic and perverted logic and progression of perversion that he uses on us, that he used on Adam, that he used on Eve, that he used on the angels. He got them to listen. They made a choice, and then they acted on what they chose to do. They took action. And it was in the action that they sealed the bargain. They sealed the bargain. God still believes that free will is the best way for his children to succeed. Because God allowed Adam and Eve the ability to make a choice. And he still believes that that's the best way for man and woman to succeed. God allows you and I the ability to make a choice. He gave us that free will. This is a good thing because it places deliverance within your own reach. You can take control of your life and you can choose to change if you want to because God has given you that ability to make a choice and act upon those choices you make. I'll tell you what this doesn't do, though. This doesn't set good with people who want to blame their life and everything that's wrong with their life on everybody else. See, because if I'm telling you, your life is your responsibility and you have a choice to change it, I didn't say you couldn't have been handed a bad deck, a bad hand. I didn't say that generational things couldn't pass down. What I'm saying is that you can take control of your life and that you have a choice. You're not dealt this hand and have to play it to the end. You can choose to change and then you can act on those decisions you make. But if you just say I'm going to change and never decide to take action, you will never see the freedom that God wants you to walk in. So it's up to you. Now this takes the responsibility off of me, off of God, off of Jesus, and it places it square dab right where it belongs, because that's where God placed the responsibility in the beginning. It's in your lap. So don't make excuses for your life. Don't blame your life on this, that, and the other thing. And I'm all aware of ministering and all that other junk. I'm aware of that stuff. But when it comes down to it, you have to decide, you have to make choices, and then you have to act on those choices. It's your life, and you only get one chance to live it here in the age of grace. So we should live in light of the coming kingdom. Unless we understand how the devil, how Satan operates in our life, we'll never recognize the source of the attacks we go through, and we won't recognize how to resolve it. He just tricks people. Corinthians teaches us that lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The word advantage means to have the greater part of, or to be superior in, or to have an advantage over, or to gain an advantage over another. And that happens because we're ignorant of his devices. When we're not ignorant, it won't happen. The word advantage is also translated defraud, or to make gain in other places in the Bible, the same word. We don't want the devil to defraud us. You know what it is to defraud something? Steal it away from you? It says because we're not ignorant of his devices. The word ignorant means not to understand, to be unknowing. And here's a great definition. To err or sin through mistake. To err or sin through mistake. So sometimes you make a mistake, it's a mistake, but guess what? It's still a sin. To err or sin through a mistake. So we need to have knowledge of how the adversary operates. And we need to have knowledge of how his kingdom works in our lives, if it's working in our life. So we don't make a mistake, so we don't sin. So we're not ignorant of his devices. This is why we must understand how he is able to manipulate us. And this is why we must understand God's word, so that we can help ourselves and we can help others that we're able to serve. 2 Timothy teaches us in 2, verse 24 through verse 26, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves. The word recover means to return to soberness, out of the snare or out of the trap of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So when you're helping someone that has been overtaken in a fault, that individual is really opposing themselves. But the scripture goes on and teaches us that is the individual, that they may recover themselves. What does that say to you? It's what? Free will. Right? You sit, you speak to them, you say, I think that you have such and such a problem, perhaps, or did you ever consider such and such? Okay? And they say, well, yeah, but, you know, if you get a but in there in the first 6 or 7 words of the conversation back, you got an uphill battle. Now, they have to consider what you say. Remember, it says somewhere in the scripture, consider what I say and the Lord give you understanding, right? So now they have to consider what you say. So they consider it. Now they're going to make a decision to act on it. And I want to tell you this. If you make a decision not to act on it, that's just as much of an action as it is to act on it. Inaction is a decision. Okay? It is. What you've done is you have allowed the devil to decide for you. You've decided not to act. Is that a decision? You decided that this individual is not a credible witness, is not a credible minister, and what they are telling you is not applicable to your life. Perhaps you say they're credible, but perhaps it's not applicable to me. So if you feel that way, I would like to know, how are you going to recover yourself out of the snare of the devil? You're not, because you know what you did? By your freedom of will, you chose to decide that the words coming to you did not apply to you, and you do not have a problem in this particular area of life. So what do? You know what you do? Nothing. You do nothing. You live with the problem. You make excuses for the problem. You downplay the problem. You do whatever. You do nothing. That's why the first part of the verse says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. You can't fight with people. You got to be gentle, apt to teach, and then it says patience. You have to understand your responsibility. You love people, you teach people, then, you know, you have patience with people. You're patient. If someone doesn't come around the next day, well, you know, you're patient. The word says, after that you have done the will of God, you have need of patience to receive the promise, right? That's what you got to do. Ephesians tells us, the New Living Translation of 6:12 says, for we're not fighting against people made of flesh and blood. Don't get the devil to get you to think that way, that it's me or that it's you or that we're not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in heavenly realms. That's who we fight against. It's an unseen world. It's a concealed kingdom. And he's able to strike at us because it is a spiritual kingdom. And the only way that we can have eyes to see how he operates is through the scriptures and what the scriptures teach us, and by revelation also. But for the most part, what the scriptures teach us about his kingdom and how he operates, so that we can avoid his attacks, or that we can fight back when he attacks, or that we can recognize his attacks. And where's he going to attack us? He's going to attack us. It's our own individual thing, right? We're going to close 2 scriptures more. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2 says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul speaks to the church. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He wanted to present us as a chaste virgin. Strong's writes with regards to this word virgin, a man who has abstained from all uncleanness and whoredom attendant on idolatry, and so has kept his chastity. In other words, the church is to be pure. It's not to be mixed in with whoredoms, with idolatries, with sin. With the church is to be pure and keep themselves pure. That takes work. He goes on to say, the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. The word subtlety is false wisdom. False wisdom. So your mind should be corrupted. The word corrupt means to lead away a Christian church from the state of knowledge and holiness in which it ought to abide. To lead away the Christian church from the state of knowledge and holiness in which it ought to abide. That's how Strong's defines this word. The New Revised Standard of this verse, 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by its cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from the sincere and pure devotion to Christ." So this is where we'll end at this particular moment. But I want to begin to show you from the Scriptures how the Scriptures are going to unfold to us how the adversary works in our lives and how he deceives us and how he tricks us. The Word says here in verse 3, "So your minds should be corrupted." The Revised Standard reads, "So your thoughts will be led astray." Right? What does that tell you about the devil? There you go. That is one of the major areas where the devil works, where Satan works. And whose mind does he work in? Yours. Yours. So the battlefield is in the mind. That's where the victory will be won or lost with regards to this particular military contest. He's able to work in your mind, and he works through your thoughts. Your thoughts. How do you get thoughts in your mind? When you look at that, what do you think of? That's a thought. When you look at this, what do you think of? That's a thought. Now, how far do you want to follow this through? Your TV, your radio, associations, books that you read, things that you wear around your neck, bracelets, etc., etc., etc. This is all part of Satan's plan to win your thoughts, to influence your thoughts. And if he can influence your thoughts, then he can control the outcome of your decisions. Right? And when you act on those decisions, guess what that is? It becomes sin. Now, I know a lot of times the thoughts themselves are sin too, because Jesus confronted that. But that's where it starts. That's why the Word says that we have to take every thought and lead it what? Captive. Right? That's why we must know the Word. And that's our battle. That's our battle. And what I'm going to do, God willing, in the next couple whatever, is I'm going to go with you into the Word of God. And I'm going to show you the occurrences of Satan in the Scriptures. And I'm going to show you from the Scriptures a pattern that he uses. And it reoccurs over and over and over again. And how he uses it to trick people. And when I get you up to date, you're going to see that the pattern that he uses is the same pattern that he uses today on us. And the reason why I want to show you that is so that you will have knowledge of it. And when he begins to operate in your life, you're able to recognize it. And then you can make the choice and decision of what you want to do about it. I'm not going to do that for you. but I would like to equip you with the eyes to be able to see it and at least have it presented to you, and then you can make your own decision on it. That's a good thing. Okay? So let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thank you, Father, as we enter into this subject, that you would place a hedge of protection about us. Not for this, I pray, for fear, Father. I just pray this for the sharpness of people's minds and not to allow the adversary to downplay it in their minds or talk them away from it or out of it. That people can be attentive, Father, and see if the words that are in your scriptures communicate these great truths, Father, and if the adversary has worked in our lives, and if he does, Father, and how he does it, we can be instructed upon this, and that we can make a decision to not allow him to function this way anymore, Father. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for your word, for your love. We love the Lord Jesus Christ, Father. We love you. We're grateful for all that you've done and you continue to do for us. And Father, I thank you for my family, for blessing them, for each person in this room, for blessing them, Father, and for how special they are in your eyes. For they too are royalty, born to be kings and queens, Father, in your kingdom, by seed, royal seed. I thank you for this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray. Anybody like to pray about